We've got a good crowd of folks here for a Sunday evening, and we're glad that you're here tonight. There are several of you who are visiting with us, and we appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back on any occasion that we speak or teach anything from this pulpit, and you have a question, you don't hesitate to ask, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer for the things that we believe and teach from this pulpit, from our classrooms, and as individual members of this congregation. As we go about and we seek to teach individuals the gospel of Christ, oftentimes there are arguments that are presented unto us. And one of the arguments that some individuals make with regard to salvation is this: works do not save. And they will go into the Bible and they will show us passages of Scripture that talk about this very thing. Take, for instance, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now note, not of works, lest any man should boast. They may turn to a passage such as Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The very moment that you and I hear those passages, we might be somewhat taken back, mightn't we? Because those passages seem to indicate exactly what those individuals are saying. We are not saved by works. To add to the confusion, there are other passages that indicate that we are saved by works. When we turn to Acts the 10th chapter, 34 and 35, Peter is in the household of Cornelius, and he speaks these words: I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now listen to this. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. We turn to James 2, verse 24, and there James writes the following: You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. What's interesting in that particular text is the word justified. My friends, that is the same word that is used in Romans 5, verse 1, talking about being justified by faith, an identical word. In other words, what we are talking about is the same justification. We are justified, James says, how? By works. So now we believe that there is a contradiction in the Bible, don't we? There appears to be passages that say we are saved by works, and there are passages in the Bible that says we are not saved by works. The reality is this: we have to understand what kind of works the Bible is talking about in each individual passage that we are studying. There are some works that do not save, and there are some works that do save. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about some of the differences between these various kinds of works. Let's begin with the first section: the works of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was delivered unto the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings. In Exodus the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 6, we see God assembling the people before that majestic mountain. And he tells them that in 3 days I will appear and I will speak unto you the words of the law. And on that occasion, the old covenant, the law of Moses, was given to the children of Israel. That particular covenant lasted approximately 2,500 years. It lasted from its giving on Mount Sinai all the way until the time of the cross of Calvary. Listen to Paul in Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That old law, that handwriting of ordinances, was taken out of the way. It was abolished. It was no longer a binding covenant upon any individual. Now, there were many individuals who disagreed with the Apostle Paul in the first century. Some of those individuals were unconverted Jews. These individuals did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were members of that old covenant. They did not believe that the New Testament of Jesus Christ was authoritative. And those individuals continued to live under the law of Moses. There was another group, however, that also believed that the law of Moses was binding in the first century. These individuals are what we sometimes refer to as the Judaizing teachers. These were individuals who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. But these individuals believed that there were certain elements of the law that were still binding upon Christians. One of those was circumcision itself, Acts 15, verses 1 and 5. There were other elements of the law as well that they were trying to continue to bind on Christians even after that old law had been done away. What kind of law was the law of Moses? Well, it was a law of commandments and it was a law of ordinances. And because of that, it can be referred to as a covenant of works. And my friends, we are no longer under that covenant. And any individual who tries to bind that covenant upon us, tries to bind those works of the law on us, are trying to bind something that is not binding. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. For even we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Now listen to him. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. That passage is found in Galatians 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul had established those churches in the region of Galatia. And after his departure, those false teachers, those Judaizing teachers, had entered into those congregations and were trying to bind the law of Moses upon those churches. Many of them were departing from the grace of the Almighty God, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. And Paul wrote this letter in order to show them, folks, the works of the law are no longer binding upon man. In fact, any man who seeks to bind the works of the law of Moses upon any individual today is under a curse, according to Galatians 3, verse 10. For whosoever are of the works of the law are under the curse, Paul says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Folks, if the law of Moses says that it must be done, then I've got to do all of that law. If I choose to do one law of the law of Moses, I've got to do all of that law. And any person trying to bind themselves, adhere themselves to the law of Moses is under a curse, for that cannot be done. We are not saved by the works of the law. Secondly, there is a category of works that are known as works of righteousness devised by man. Go back again to Titus 3, verse 5, and listen to what Titus says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The works that he's talking about here are works that man devises in an attempt to try to save himself. They are plans, they are schemes that have originated in the mind of man, and he believes that if I will just adhere to this, then I can be saved. There is an example of this found in the days of Jesus. We talked about the Jews a while ago, didn't we? And they believed that they had to adhere to the law of Moses. But folks, there was something deeper within their belief system as well. And it was this. Just because I am of the seed of Abraham, I can be saved. If you'll take my genealogy, and if you'll trace that genealogy all the way back, you will find out that I am a child of Abraham. And they believed that in itself was enough to be right with God. How wrong they were. John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and the scribes and the Pharisees come to his baptism. And one of the things that he told them was this: bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now note this next statement. And think not to say within yourselves, we are the children of Abraham. For God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Matthew 3 verses 8 and 9. What's John saying? John knew the hearts of these individuals. You believe that all that is necessary for you to be in a right relationship with God is to be a child of Abraham. And he tells them, that's not enough. These individuals needed to do some major repenting, did they not? And notice he confronts that idea. Think not within yourselves to say we are the children of Abraham. Folks, if God wanted individuals to serve him and to love him without any conditions whatsoever, guess what he could do? He could just speak to the stones and raise up children unto him, could he not? That in and of itself did not constitute a saved state before God. We turn to John, the third chapter, and Jesus confronts this same problem with a leader of the Jews. A man by the name of Nicodemus comes unto him by night, the text says. And he immediately begins to commend Jesus, doesn't he? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. You would think that Jesus might say something like this: well, thank you. But what's interesting is what is found in the very next verse. John 3 verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Boy, that just came out of the blue, didn't it? Here's a leader of the Jews putting his Jewish standing on the line by even coming to Jesus. A man perhaps who is scared to death, and that's the reason why he's done it under the cover of night. A man who, when he gets to Jesus, acknowledges him to be a teacher from God. And the first thing Jesus tells him is what? You must be born again. Why? Why so direct? Why so confrontational? Because Jesus knew that I have standing before me a man who believes that all that is needed is his genealogy back to Abraham. I am a child of Abraham, and that is enough. And Jesus says, oh no, it's not. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Interesting, isn't it? We come some 2,000 years from that time period into today's society. And do we have individuals today who still devise and develop plans within their own hearts as to what will save a man? Absolutely. And you and I could go to many churches today throughout this particular community, and we could just ask the question, what does a man need to do in order to be saved? And we would get numerous answers to that particular question, wouldn't we? But what's amazing to me is there is one common answer that is given in many of the churches today. And it goes something like this. All you need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ only, and thou shalt be saved. Oftentimes we refer to that as the doctrine of faith only, don't we? And that is a doctrine that is promulgated throughout much of our nation today, throughout much of the world today. That a man can be saved by faith alone. It's interesting when we turn to Scripture that that is not what the Bible teaches. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you a question. What does that verse tell us that a man must do in order to be saved? Listen to the verse again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If I'm reading my Bible right, there are two things in that verse that a person must do in order to be saved, isn't there? That verse says that a person must confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and he must believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's two things in that passage that a man must do to be saved. Now let's go back to this concept of faith only. Have you ever looked up the definition of the word only, or solely, or alone? Look that word up sometime. It's very interesting. Because what it means is this: exclusively, without any other thing being added in, nothing else being required. So when a man tells me that I am saved by faith only, he is telling me that I am saved exclusively by faith. Nothing added, nothing more, just by faith alone. And the Bible does not teach that. I just read a passage a moment ago that shows, in addition to faith, there must be the confession with the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question: does a man have to repent of his sins in order to be saved? Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Now we have three things that a person has to do in order to be saved, doesn't he? He's got to believe, he's got to repent, he's got to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you something. Can any man believe unless they hear? Absolutely not. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So here's a man, he has to hear, he has to believe, he has to repent, he has to confess. And there is not a person on this planet who would hardly disagree with any of those things. Would they? My friends, if I've got to hear, if I've got to repent, if I've got to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, then I cannot be saved by faith only. It's an impossibility. In fact, if you study your Bible, there are about 26 things that the Bible says saves us. Isn't that something? And I'm not saved by any of those only or exclusively. They all combine to bring together a package of salvation from the Almighty God. Part of it is God's part. Part of it is man's part. But it is all needed in order for a man to be saved. Now, there are some, even within the church that I have run into, who have tried somehow to develop their own means and their own scheme of salvation. Some of these individuals have committed certain sins against God, and they know that they are in sin. But these individuals want to go to heaven. The problem is, they just cannot repent of their sin. They just cannot lay that sin aside. And so, rather than laying the sin aside and confessing it before God, they've devised their own means of salvation. If I can just be faithful enough, if I can just work in the church enough, if I can just do this or that enough, God will save me even though I have this sin that I refuse to repent of. It was Paul standing atop Mars Hill, who said, "At the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17, verse 30. My friends, God will not save a man until that individual has repented of his transgressions. I can do all the good in the world. I can do all the service to the church that I want to. I can engage in all kinds of good works. But if I refuse to repent of sin, God will not save me in that condition. You see, I'm trying to devise my own plan of salvation before God, and that will not work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. A third category of works. Works of righteousness that God commands of me. Folks, that's a big category that is completely different from the previous one, isn't it? What was it that Peter said at the household of Cornelius? "But in every nation, he that feareth God," now listen to him, "and worketh righteousness shall be accepted of him." Acts 10, 35. Somewhere along the line, if I want to be accepted of God, I've got to work righteousness. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now listen to verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says, therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. My friends, in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, there is a plan found within this book that God has given to make me and you righteous before Him. That's where the plan is found. Are there commands? Are there demands? Are there obligations, requirements, conditions that God has given in order for me to obtain that salvation? Absolutely, they are. And when you and I hear one of those obligations, one of those conditions, and we comply therewith, we are working the righteousness of God. And I find it interesting that our Bibles even refer to belief as a work. John 6, verse 29. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe." Even faith is a work. What kind of a work? A work of righteousness. A work of righteousness that God has commanded. And when you and I obey the commands of God, we are working the righteousness of God. And that's why James said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And my friends, if belief is a work of righteousness, then all the other commands are works of righteousness, aren't they? Even that little command to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. It's not a work that I've devised. It's not a work that stands in conjunction with the law of Moses. It is a work that God has commanded us to do in order to obtain the righteousness of the Almighty God. A fourth kind of work. Good works that must be performed after we become children of the living God. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died to save us, didn't He? But did you know He died to do even more than that to us? He died so that you and I would become people zealous of good works, and gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 14. We go back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. And listen to Paul, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My friends, every day after becoming a Christian, you and I ought to arise and we ought to be asking ourselves, what good things can I do for the kingdom of God? What good works can I engage in this day? Do those works save me? There's some people who tell me, nah, those works don't save you. They have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Wow. That amazes me. When I study the words of Jesus found in Matthew, the 25th chapter, our Lord is teaching there about the judgment of Jesus Christ. All nations are gathered before him. He separates those individuals, some on his left hand, some on his right hand. And those on his right hand, he tells them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on his left hand, he speaks these words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here's my question. What's the difference between the two groups? You want to know what the difference is? Good works. Then shall he say unto them on his right hand, or on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now listen to him. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Isn't that interesting? Not one word about faith. Not one word about repentance. Not one word about confession, baptism. Is it? They're standing before God, and the things that he's judging these individuals on are what? Their good works or their lack of them. My friend, if you and I refuse to do good works after becoming Christians, we too can hear those words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, anytime you pick up your Bible and you begin to read and you hear something about works, you hear something about deeds, you hear something about fruit, you need to ask yourself this question. What does this word mean in this particular passage? What kind of works are being talked about? Is he talking about the works of the law of Moses? Is he talking about works of righteousness devised in the minds of men that cannot save? Or is he talking about the works of righteousness God has commanded that must be done in order to be saved? Or is he talking about those good works that God desires for those who are his people? Two kinds of works do not save. The works of the law and works devised in the mind of man to, save him. Two works do save. Works that God has commanded in order to obtain his righteousness and the good works that God desires of his people after they become Christians. Purpose of this lesson is real simple, isn't it? To teach the difference between the type of works found in Scripture. Go home tonight, study the things that you've learned, see if the things that we've taught you are the truth or not. If they're not, I want to know. I really do. Come back and talk to me. Here's the question tonight. Have you worked the works of God that will bring righteousness into your life. The steps are simple. The first time they were ever proclaimed is in Acts, the second chapter. About 3,000 Jews cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Listen to Peter. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 41. My friends, I've just quoted the New Testament to you. No addition, no subtraction. That's what a man must do to become righteous before God. Do you need to do that tonight? Dear Christian, what about you? Is your life truly characterized by good works? Jesus died so that you would be a person zealous of good works. Someone who is busy burning up in the kingdom, doing good things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes we are so selective, aren't we? I'll do this or I'll do that. I won't do this, I won't do that. Folks, God wants us doing every day, all day, for Him. Are you doing that? Maybe you need to repent of a lukewarm position before God. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?